I work in the office here. I'm the women's ministry leader, and Craig and Jill allow me to come up here every once in a while, which is awesome. How's everybody doing? Do y'all like my plaid shirt? Do y'all notice that all the guys that preach up here, they preach in a plaid shirt? So I want to be like a cool kid, and I'm wearing plaid today. So we've been going through the book of Luke since the beginning of November, and we're going to continue today in chapter 4. Oh, I forgot I've got the clicker. We're going to play with the clicker today and see how I do. Okay, y'all have grace for me? So as we've been going through the book of Luke, we've been kind of just talking about what it means to have a paradigm shift. We all have ways of looking at the world, looking at our circumstances, and as we read the Word of God, sometimes our paradigms shift. So that's what we're looking for as we go through this this series. And our passage today has certainly challenged me this week, and that's a good thing. So what do you think of when you think of the phrase good news? Yep, God's kingdom. What else? He does love us. That's a good thing, isn't it? For me, I always equated that phrase with the work of salvation, with Jesus on the cross, who died, who was crucified, who raised again to have a way for us to have eternal life with Father God. Connecting the good news to salvation is a very good thing. Salvation is a very, very good thing. But in this section of Luke, it's given me a different paradigm shift for thinking of what the good news is. So we're going to talk a lot about good news today. Hopefully it will feel good to you. So do you feel poor in spirit today? What does that mean? So poverty is not just a physical condition, but it can also be a spiritual one. So do you feel spiritually or emotionally lacking in areas? Do you feel stuck maybe in attitudes or thought patterns or habits, and no matter how much you do to get rid of them, you just can't seem to get free from those? Do others see things in you that you seem blind to? Do you crave to really live a life that's free and full of life and joy and peace that others seem to have? We can experience the good news within our circumstances, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We all have hard things that we go through, but He can meet us with His good news. We can experience His good news in the midst of our hard circumstances. So in the midst of our illnesses, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our traumas, and even in the midst of our tragedies. How is Jesus the good news in the midst of all of these circumstances? What's the basis of accepting Him in His good news in our circumstances? It's because He's with us. He gives us peace we can't explain, patience and strength to endure, kindness when we feel like lashing out, and His presence when we feel alone. That's what this sermon series has been about. It's Jesus with us. And when we have a certain picture in our minds of what the good news should look like in our lives, sometimes we can miss how He really is with us in the circumstances. And I think that's where He wants to bring some fresh life to us today. In order to experience the good news in our circumstances, we have a part to play, and our part is to not reject Him and reject His word in the midst of our circumstances. So let's pray. Hi, Dawn. Jesus, I love you. And I pray as we go through this that you would make this passage very personal for us, and you would show us in our hearts where you want to meet us. And we thank you for the good news. We thank you for Jesus on the cross, but we thank you that He came to do more than just that for us. And I thank you that we can experience that every day. Help us to connect with this passage by your Spirit. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke has a lot to say. I've got 16 verses, and 16 verses can feel like, oh, it's only 16 verses, but there's a lot there. So I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. We're going to kind of take it verse by verse instead of thought for thought. So we're going to go a little bit slower than I usually do, and we're going to try it and see how it works, okay? So as we look at Luke, I'm talking about verses 14 through 30 in the fourth chapter. We're going to see that there are two ways that we can respond to God. We can accept him, or we can reject him. So let's dive into the first section of scripture today. This is chapter 4 again in Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Galilee is just a region in the area. It's like Dane County. So I just wanted to point that out. And the news spread about him through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. I wanted to just mention that, too, that he went to the Sabbath day. Jesus is probably the closest human to ever be close to God, right? He was from God. He interacted with God. He hung out with God. He connected with God. Yet he went to church every Sunday. It was his custom to go to church every Sunday. So if Jesus did it, I think we should be encouraged to do it as well. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the good news within our circumstances. It's all those things he came to do, right? He came to give good news to the poor. That specific passage, it is talking about evangelism, so it's sharing the word and the work of Jesus with those that don't know him. So that's the first thing he came to do. He came to proclaim freedom. In the midst of our circumstances, he wants to give us freedom that we might not currently have. Sometimes he uses those hard circumstances to bring us into freedom. To give sight to the blind. We all have areas that we're blind to. Sometimes our hard circumstances can just kind of expose those areas, and he can give us sight to see things in a fresh new way. And he came to release the oppressed. So those places where you feel stuck, those places where you feel like, oh, I just can't get out from underneath this. It just feels heavy. I can't do it. That's what Jesus came to do in the midst of our circumstances. Yep, so that's what he came to do. And then in verse 20, it says, he went and rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's pretty remarkable, because in those times when a preacher would preach, everybody stood for the word, nobody sat down. And before it was even done, Jesus rolled it up, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone were on him. And he began by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can't you just kind of hear the mic drop? He knew what he came to do. He said it in three sentences, and then boom, he dropped the mic. Crickets are chirping. Can you imagine sitting there and having somebody say that? It's like, dude, who is this guy? Jesus used the word proclaim three different times in that passage of what he came to do. The word proclaim is literally translated to publish or to herald something. But here's the key. It's something that's already been done. So think about that. Jesus is like, dude, I'm here. All of this stuff is already done simply because I'm here and y'all are hearing it. He hasn't been crucified. He hasn't even really started his ministry yet. He hasn't died. He hasn't been raised from the dead. that has already been accomplished simply because he's here. That's good news. Jesus is with us in our circumstances right now. We have access to that every day that we walk with him. So he said that all of this is, we're going to go over it one more time. Clicker. So what did he say? He said that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. That's saying he's doing it in God's power, not his own, which is really good. And he came to proclaim a new era that's already come. It's kind of hard to get your mind around, right? It's like the future, but it's right here and it's already happened. It's kind of confusing sometimes. But he will be the one to do the work, which is different than any other religion, right? Jesus is the one that does the work. We simply just have to believe it. So he says that all of this is fulfilled simply by their hearing it. So what is he talking about there? He's talking about the year of Jubilee, and it is referred to in Leviticus chapter 25. But the year of the Lord's favor is God pouring out his favor on us, specifically, intentionally. We can have the Lord's favor in the midst of our hard circumstances. In the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. Can you imagine all of your debts being canceled? That sounds kind of fun. Anybody with school, like student loan debt? All the slaves were set free. So every area where they're held captive, it's all done, it's all broken, they're all set free. And all property was returned to its original owners. Jesus in this passage is functioning as both the prophet and the Messiah. He's like functioning as two different roles. So a prophet is somebody that just simply shares the word of God. There are people, I think, that have a prophetic gift. There are some that I think are still prophets today. In this passage, Jesus is referring to the prophet Isaiah, who was many, many years prior. But he's using the same scripture. But he's using it to talk about himself. It's pretty wild, right? Notes. The Messiah is the Savior who would do the work of restoration. Again, he's talking about himself. Do you think they all realized that he was talking about himself like that? None of this had happened yet. We have the benefit of seeing the end of the story. They didn't. So this is pretty radical stuff. So when we read this and we look and say, I wouldn't respond that way, I think maybe we would. I think maybe we would. And here's where we come to the fork in the road. Are they going to accept him or are they going to reject him? Anybody like getting the answers to their questions ahead of time before they take a quiz? He's giving us the answer ahead of time because the passage is titled, Jesus is Rejected in Nazareth. So we know that they're going to reject him. But I think there's new ways of thinking about how that happens in our own lives as we go through this. So the definition of rejected is to just simply not give approval or acceptance. To approve or accept something that somebody does or says, there has to be an agreement between both parties, right? If Josh says something, if I'm going to accept it, I have to kind of agree that, yes, I accept what he's saying is true. It doesn't have to be something spoken, but I think it happens in our hearts. And we have to decide. It's a choice, right? We have to decide if we're going to accept or reject what they're saying. So let's read how he was rejected. This is Luke chapter 4, 22. Chapter 4, 22, verses 22 and 23. There we go. All spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. All who spoke well of him were amazed by the gracious words from his lips. They were amazed. He was a good speaker. He was probably super motivating. Oh my gosh, that's awesome. But I don't think it led to their faith. I don't think it led to deeper faith. I don't think it led to them fully accepting what he was saying, because the next question that they said, isn't this Joseph's son? It came with a question. And questions are okay when you're processing with God. I think he kind of loves our questions when our hearts are in the right place. I think we're going to see as we go through this passage, Jesus can see their heart, and it wasn't in the right place. Sometimes when we have people that have prophetic gifts, or if we hear somebody that has the office of prophet, especially if they don't know us, sometimes we can accept what they say almost easier than somebody that does know us. Because if God speaks to us, and oh my gosh, nobody knew this was going on, and God speaks, it's easier to accept. I think it's harder to accept somebody that knows you really well, that hangs out with you, that knows your junk. You know their junk. I think it can be harder, but I think we can miss what God is doing in us if we reject that hometown comfort level with one another. I read this and it just kind of stuck with me a little bit. Familiarity breeds disrespect. And I think sometimes if we're too familiar with somebody, we can disrespect them. We cannot accept what they have to say. And I just want to encourage us to kind of consider that, to allow God to speak through lots of different people into our lives, right? So verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now that can be kind of a simple statement, but again, Jesus sees in the heart, right? I think they're saying, if you don't do what you did in Capernaum, I'm not going to accept you. They were kind of giving him an ultimatum, right? So what happened in Capernaum? It's a story about a royal son, or a royal official, and his son was really, really sick. He was in the process of dying. Jesus was in the area. This royal official went up to Jesus and said, please heal my son. He's about to die. And the key verse here, this is from John 4. The key verse here is verse 50. Jesus said, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. The official accepted the word because he left, right? He didn't continue to beg. He didn't continue to plead. He's just like, okay, he said it. I believe it, so I'm leaving. He returned home. His son was healed. He was healed in the very moment Jesus spoke those words. He experienced the good news in his circumstances. Jesus chose to heal his son here, and I want us to be careful. I think it doesn't always mean that Jesus is going to heal. I think sometimes he does, absolutely. But I want to encourage us to not get into the mindset, okay, if I promise to not reject you, then I know you're going to heal and do what I want you to do. I think God is with us in the circumstances. We can trust God's process through the circumstances. I don't want to get so much where we're rigid with looking at these stories and saying, like, it's formulaic, because nothing with Jesus is formulaic, right? But to just have it get planted in our hearts. Luke 4:24, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus sees the heart. Some people can read this passage and say, gosh, he was really rude. He is really mean. But he sees the heart. And I think when he sees things in the heart, I think he uses those things to kind of start to uncover in deeper levels those things that are in our heart that are not going to produce life, right? He began to gently expose them. and he's going to show three examples, three different stories, of how he wasn't rejected by other people. And again, I think you can look at it and say, wow, that's really mean, but I think Jesus is being very gentle with his words and just gently exposing their hearts. So back to Luke, verse 25. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years, there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, the region of Sidon. Lots of people, 3.5 years of famine, lots of people needing provision, right? Yet Jesus was sent to one woman in Zarephath. So Elijah was another prophet. He proclaimed God's word. 3.5 years of famine. He was hungry too. He didn't have food either. God encouraged him to go meet this widow at Zarephath, and God promised Elijah that this woman was going to feed him and provide for him. So he went. And when he discovered her, he found her collecting sticks to make a fire, and he said, hey, I'm supposed to come to you. The Lord told me to meet with you, that you were going to provide food for me. And she said, oh, actually, I'm actually preparing the very last meal I have. I have literally enough food for my son and I. I'm making this meal before we die. And Elijah says, no, go home. There's going to be enough flour. There's going to be enough oil for food. And he said, Elijah told her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord of God Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the land. Key verses, chapter 17, verses 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. How do we know that she accepted the word? Because she went and did it, right? She didn't argue, she didn't plead, she went and did what Elijah had told her. And she experienced the good news in the midst of her circumstances, right? She had provision, she had food. Jumping back to Luke again, this is the next example. Verse 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So Naaman was an army commander, had leprosy. I looked at some pictures of that. It's not pretty. I wouldn't want to put that up here because it's not pretty. It's a skin disease. And there were many that had it, and there was no cure at that time. So the story from Naaman is in 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 15. It's kind of a long bunch of scripture, so we're going to read just a section of it. This example I find fascinating because this is why I wanted to spend a little bit more time on this. We're going to pick up in verse 9. So Naaman went with the horses and the chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Restored, and you will be cleansed. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, that's the first clue, right? Naaman wanted to go and have the actual prophet pray for him. Instead, Elisha sends a messenger. It's not who he expected. And the messenger says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Do you see how he kind of had it formed in his mind already, how it should go, what it should look like, how it should happen? And then he goes on to argue. Has anybody ever argued with God? Am I the only one? So are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. That's not just angry, that's raging. That's like crazy angry, right? Naaman's servants went to him. So again, not the prophet, those that served him, that cared for him. And they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And then verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." I love this passage because I think some of us think that God can't handle our anger. And I think he can. I think he would much more want us to give him our emotions, the things that we're struggling with. He knows they're there anyway, right? When we give them to him, we're accepting that he can do something about it, right? And we can see the good news through our circumstances. And I think we can see his goodness and his good news through our anger. It's okay to be angry. I think this is a perfect example to show that. So, 3 examples. Why is Jesus saying all of this? First of all, they were stories that the listeners in his hometown would have known because they didn't have the internet and things like that. But they talked about the stories. That's how the stories were passed along. It was all verbally, right? So they would have understood the stories that he was talking about. And I think he's using 3 different examples of people experiencing Jesus in their circumstances, and they all look different, right? The first one was healed. The second one had provision. The third one was healed, but he was really angry about it, and God healed him anyway because he did what God had asked him to do. So what's Jesus really saying to those in his hometown? He's saying, "You're rejecting me." Because he can see the heart, right? He's saying that all of these other people, they accepted me. And they are going to get my ministry. You're not. That was pretty shocking and pretty offensive. They didn't like it. They were the chosen ones. They were Jewish. They were the ones that were supposed to more get the ministry of Jesus, right? Yet Jesus is saying that those outside the hometown and outside their faith are going to receive his freedom and his healing. And that didn't set well with them, of course. So as we go on to verses 28, it says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this." Again, I think they had in their minds what he should do and how he should do it and the schedule on how he should do it. Does anybody ever have that? My girlfriend said once to me, "God is never late. He's always on time. It just doesn't match up with my clock." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard him. They got up, they drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. They responded with a lot of anger, didn't they? They also did an action, right? Where those other 3 examples, they did what God had told them to do. They were also doing something by throwing him off of a cliff. Have you guys ever experienced times like that when you are so upset with how circumstances are turning out? Maybe you pray, and maybe they're not working out like you want them to, what you think they should, and you just get this anger inside at God because he's not doing what he wants you to do. Has anybody had a time like that? couple people. So they want to throw him off of a cliff. How do you respond? What's your emotional response when something doesn't go your way, especially if you've been praying about it? How easily do you do what God asks you to do? How easily do you do it if somebody else, like a spokesperson of God, asks you to do it? We have elders, which we love and we're so grateful for. How easy is it when they ask us to do something to do it? How about a girlfriend or a brother that you know that prays for you and they sense, hey, I just want to submit this to you. I'm wondering if you might consider doing this. How easily do you respond to those kinds of questions? Your rejection might not look as dramatic as throwing Jesus off a cliff, but I think there are different subtle responses that we can have to it. Jesus' response to them, I love this. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He wasn't freaked out. He didn't feel like he had to start yelling and fighting and all that kind of stuff. He's like, okay, y'all are not accepting me. I'm just going to get up and leave. That's pretty dramatic, right? When we reject God, we miss the good news within our circumstances. We can miss the freedom, we can miss the healing, we can miss the provision, and we can miss the love that he wants to pour out to us in the midst of our circumstances. I think we can miss a lot of his presence when in our minds it has to look a certain way. Then our eyes are only looking for how it should look in our mind. And we miss everything else he's doing in the process. And I don't want us to miss that today. I don't want to miss it in my life. I don't want y'all to miss it either. So what can rejecting God look like? Before we go into some of this, I just want to mention conviction is a good thing. Conviction is when that thing happens in your heart and you realize, oh, dang, I've done that. Condemnation is a different thing. That is not from God. That comes in and it's a vague, not specific, just feeling of uck, and you can't come out from underneath it. And you don't even really know what it is because you aren't even able to name it. That's not what we're looking for today. I think God wants to come in possibly with some conviction in some areas and not condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. So I've got a list of what it could look like to reject God. And we're not looking for like one time you didn't pray about something. I think God just wants to kind of look and see inside our hearts today. More for patterns. More if there's something that's going on in your life. Something that's going on that's really hard. And in your mind, the only answer is, it has to look like this. And if it doesn't look like this, I'm not going to do these things. I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to talk with you. I'm not going to pray. I'm not talking like isolated incidences, because I think sometimes it's okay to process things and just say, okay, I don't even know how to pray right now. I'm just going to sit here with you. We're looking more for long-term patterns, right? So what can it look like? It could look like you stop praying. It could look like you stop reading the Bible. It could look like you stop going to church. It could look like you stop obeying what you know is right. And then sometimes it leads into start doing what we know is wrong. Rebellion, right? I'm post-rebellious girl, hopefully. It can lead to isolation. And then it can look like Jesus, we're ready to throw him off of a mountain. It's kind of a slow spiral. I have a friend that's struggling with something And in her mind, it has to look a certain way. And I said, are you praying about it? What are you sensing God saying? She goes, I'm not praying. I can't pray. Are you reading your Bible? Nope. They're not going to church anymore. I mean, you can just kind of see the slow fade. And now they're in isolation. She feels completely alone because she has isolated herself. And I think in all of these ways, God could meet with her in the midst of her circumstances. Perhaps he will heal, but perhaps it's more about meeting her within the circumstances. These, I think, are easier to see in our lives. Sometimes the more subtle things are a little bit more difficult, I think. So perhaps more the subtle things, it's living a Christian life, going to church, but we're just going through the motions. We're not letting God really transform us on the inside. Maybe we go to church on Christmas and Easter, and then we're good. Maybe we don't need to read the Bible because we already know it all. I mean, it can just be subtle things in our minds. Maybe we hide behind our humor. Maybe we select parts of the Bible that we're going to abide by, and the ones that we don't like, we're not. We kind of reinterpret the Bible sometimes to fit what we want it to fit for in our lives, right? And that can translate to how we relate to him. Well, God, I'm only going to relate to you here. I'm not going to relate to you here. And it could look like acceptance, but I think it's really a subtle form of rejection. God is always good. Our circumstances may not be. So when we're talking about the good news in the midst of our circumstances, hear me, guys, I'm not saying that some of the hard circumstances we're all in are good. They're not. But God is good in the midst of them. God's goodness is mentioned 61 times in the Bible. So if the Bible, if we believe it's true, we can start there, right? God is good, talks about it 61 times, so we can trust that, right? If it's true that God is good, he can't also be bad in the same circumstances. And really, when I think of Mary, watching Jesus on the cross at the end, as a mother, picturing what that might have felt like for her, that was the worst day for her. But God is still good in the midst of her circumstances. God chose to crucify Jesus for our good. He didn't change within Mary's circumstances. He was still good. For her, I can imagine her circumstances felt like hell. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Again, I'm not saying that some of the circumstances are good, but I think more so, God uses our hard stuff to bring about good. I don't think he uses the good, easy stuff. Because I think in those times, we already know he's good, right? Yay, this is great. I got a promotion, or I got this. Yay. I think he uses more of the hard stuff. Josh and Kim are going through some really hard stuff right now. They are walking this out in an amazing, amazing way. Every time you talk to them, they're talking about how they're really processing Titus's illness, but they always end with, I know God is good. Or they'll say something like, even if I trust that God is good. That's what I'm talking about. That's an example we can follow. We can trust that God will work all things for good if we love him and we don't reject him, because he is good. So what are you going through today? What's like the hardest thing that you're going through right now? Anybody doing great? Everybody perfect? Pam is. You rock. You get a free pass today. You get the gold star. Holy Spirit, what's the one thing that you want us to focus on today? Anybody have anything pop in their mind? Excellent. So how is God calling you to accept him in the midst of your hard circumstance today so that you can experience his good news? I want to share an example of a friend of mine that has walked this out in an amazing way. About a year ago, my friend Savannah was at home. Her husband was a firefighter and in great shape, and he went out to run the Ironman, and he did not come home. And she has three boys that she's raising on her own now. And I've watched her, and I've walked with her, and she has not rejected God once. And it's so beautiful, and it's so powerful, and it's not like she's intentionally thinking, okay, I'm not going to reject. She simply has had enough of a foundation in her relationship to know that even through tragedy, he is good. And she is experiencing him in amazing ways. I'm not saying that her husband passing is a good thing. It's not. It's a tragedy. But how she's walking through it is amazing. And I was prepping for this sermon, and I just said, hey, Savannah, are you able to articulate why you've not rejected God? And she sent me this, and I have her permission to read it. And she said, he simply cannot be good and bad. He is a good God. I'm not afraid to feel, and I don't believe he's afraid of the way I feel. I remember sitting in my dining room and telling you that this was effortless. I've now experienced death. The pressure for me is off. He is good. Regardless of any situation, and he's not afraid of me. It's profound, isn't it? As in, I don't have to come to him in a certain way. I can come and just be me. This was not his fault, which is why I feel there's something profound in our reality. He cannot be good and bad. My husband's death, in my opinion, was a tragedy, meaning it was bad, and it was. I simply cannot associate such a situation with the character of God. I've not wavered once, and she hasn't. Now I've allowed myself to feel everything with no guilt, and this makes people uncomfortable. But I know that if I don't allow myself to feel all the things I do, it could morph into something else. I also trust that he's allowing me to process things safely, meaning he's not far. But who he was for me after tragedy will not be who he was before. He has not changed, but I am. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus came to be the good news for us in the midst of our circumstances. And he came to serve us even when we've rejected him. John 13 talks about the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I love this passage. It's one of my favorite ones. Because as he washed the disciples' feet, Judas was there. Judas was the guy that turned Jesus over to be crucified. Probably one of the guys that rejected him the most. Yet Jesus knelt before Judas and washed his feet. And he did this to show the full extent of his love. It's pretty beautiful. So as we've talked this morning, if there are little things in your heart that you realize, oh, yeah, I might have rejected you that way. Yeah, I might have rejected you in that circumstance. The good news is everyone is welcome to the table. And Jesus wants to show you the full extent of his love today. So I'm wondering, Don, could you come up and just play some music? We're just going to pray. Y'all know how I am, right? I love to just pray and have the Holy Spirit do the work. So we're just going to pray, and we're going to ask God to speak to us personally. Sometimes music helps. And then we're going to take communion. And I like communion because it's kind of a response to what God has done in us. So if you have had times when you have perhaps rejected God, I just want to pray with you and create space that you could offer that up to Jesus. Have him wash you clean so that you can come up and take communion. The elders are going to serve. The elders and Jerry are going to serve communion. So let's just pray. What part of God are you most comfortable with today? Do you feel more comfortable him as Father? Do you feel more comfortable with him as Jesus? Or do you want to pray to the Holy Spirit? And Holy Spirit, we just want to ask that you look in our hearts today. You would show us if there are times or situations that we have rejected you. We've either ignored what you've said, we've done the opposite, we've crossed our arms and said, no, I'm not doing that. Or maybe it's more subtle than that. Holy Spirit, what are those places? And if something's popped into your mind, just want to ask that you take that thing and you imagine putting it into your hands and then lifting it up to Father, Son, or Spirit and just asking them to remove it from you. Because you recognize it's wrong. And God, we just ask that you would forgive us for that time. I'm sorry. And as we leave today, that we would be more aware and more conscious of those little things that we do that can eliminate our ability to see the good news in the midst of our circumstances. We thank you that you came to set the captives free. We thank you that you came to give us new sight. We thank you that you came to bring all oppression off of us. And God, we just come to you today knowing that we are not you, and that we will allow you to express your good news to us in the process and not limit what we think you should and shouldn't do. Jesus, forgive us for those times that we've rejected you where we knew it then. And please forgive us if there are new things that have popped into our minds today that we realize, oh gosh, I never thought of it before. And God, we just want you to see in our hearts that we believe that you are good in every circumstance, in every hard thing. We want to leave today believing and resting on that foundation that you are good. And that you would take all of our hard stuff and turn it into good for those who love you. And God, we declare today, we proclaim that we love you and that you are good and that you want to give us good things in the midst of our life. Jerry and those that are serving communion want to come up. We'll